We add our amen to what Brother Howes has said about the conference. We appreciate coming. We appreciate King's Edition Baptist Church and Brother Howes through the years, and the last 10 years, I guess, and all the blessing and help that he's given us and the church there. We'd like to read two portions of Scripture this morning. One is found in Genesis 2, verse 18, and then 21 through 24, and then 2 Corinthians 6. 14 through 16. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And then in the New Testament, familiar words, both of these, I'm sure, to you. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I read these two portions of Scripture this morning because, one, the basic principle of marriage, the unity, the one flesh, and then the warning of being unequally yoked. Both of them I want to bring into the message this morning. I realize that Paul was speaking primarily ecclesiastically there in 2 Corinthians, and yet it has several applications, I believe. I want to begin by saying to you this morning that today, I'm sure, courtship and marriage, according to the godly principles that we know, have been greatly altered. In fact, they haven't only been altered, they've been completely changed, and oftentimes they're not even taken into account by those who are considering courtship and marriage. In introducing the subject, I want to call your attention to some of the reasons why that is. Following the Reformation, as I have been studying until approximately the 1880s, marriage was a fairly stable thing. That is, most everyone observed the institution of marriage, even among unbelievers. The truths of God's word was widely diffused in places after the Reformation and on up through these years that we're speaking about, and the majority of people accepted the moral instructions and concerning courtship and marriage, even though they practice them possibly only outwardly. That declined until today. The true principles of courtship and marriage, which is God's way, as I said, have completely been changed. I believe that basically there are three reasons for that situation or condition that we have today. Because it's come down to us, it's declined to the place to where we have this mess of ungodly practices and perversions that surround us. Now, today, in our society, as Brother Hobbs said, this is not only for you young people, I want to probably spend more time on courtship than I do marriage, but it's for all of us. We need to examine this carefully, and I can tell you firsthand many of the things I'm going to say, the reality of those things in actual practice and living. First of all, there is now a general spirit of rebellion concerning our subject that downgrades authority and truth. The second thing, and I'd like to stop and preach on these, but I can't, but I want to give them to you as a background. The second thing I believe that's contributed to this condition is the multitude of rights movements, not just the women's liberation rights movement, but all of the other rights movements, the gay rights, which just adds problems and troubles to something that's already complicated, as well as the right of abortion and all of these other things that are abominations before God. The third reason is this. I believe the loss of the true meaning and the reality of love has contributed a great deal to what we're going to say to you. Just as with other godly principles, the wicked today not only rebel against God's principles about our subject, but they greatly confuse the issue through situation ethics and liberation theology that we can't say much about today either. And they compound it as well as homosexuality and lesbianism. With these few thoughts that I've given you, I want to now think about our present day condition. I want us to think briefly of courtship and then of marriage. Now, when it comes to courtship, that is a word when most people hear it, they think about something out of the past, out of the dark ages, or out of some place back there when there was chivalry and so on. Courtship today. Well, a definition for courtship, that is the word itself, is to solicit in a good way, earnestly to seek to win, to seek after the love of, with marriage in mind. Courtship is a picture today of something that's almost a thing of the past. Today, the sleeping around and the idea, even the innocent idea of dating, isn't quite what the principles of God has laid down, and I want to talk about that in just a few moments. It's a practice, however, that we as Christians can use by applying the principles of the Bible, which not only honor and glorify our God, but will be of great benefit to young people as well as to older people who are single and maybe thinking along these lines too. Courtship as we know it does not have a direct precedent in the Scripture. In Bible times, I'm sure you know that parents usually set up and arrange for the marriages. Sometimes I'm not sure that that isn't a bad idea, even though we have changed to where we are. I want to say to you, Christian young people, as you begin to think about the opposite sex, don't buy what the world is selling. Now, I know, I remember, it's only been, well, if I say 30 years, you'll think that's a long time. But it hasn't been very long, in my mind at least, since I was in your spot. Don't buy what the world is selling. Don't look to the other fellows and gals your age to find out about courtship and dating. Satan, our enemy, the author of lies, would have you to take the broad and popular path that promises. It promises, yes, more freedom and more pleasure. But in reality, those who follow that path find out, usually too late when it comes to courtship and marriage, that what they thought would be satisfaction and pleasure, in the end, is destruction and misery. Now, God says to those young people who will not heed, or any people for that matter, who will not heed his counsel, back in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, and the 9th verse, he says, "Rejoice, O young man," I suppose we could say, "O young person," because we're speaking to both of you, "in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." There are many young folks today who will follow after the natural instinct and the examples that are around them. Now, many of you who are sitting here this morning are Christian young people. And this is extremely important, what we're going to say to you. First of all, I want to point out to you the state of things today in the area of courtship and or dating. I guess maybe we could say dating, but I'm afraid of that word sometimes because it has a bad connotation. But God told Israel, as well as us, I'm sure, and this has been applied many different times to different things, but in Exodus 23:2, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." And today, as you look around and begin to think about this subject, pardon me, you see a multitude doing evil, especially when it comes to dating, as well as the principles of marriage. The same principle and command is good today. Most young people who are without Jesus Christ, they do two things. They live for the moment and they live for the sensual, and young people aren't the only ones either, it's the older ones as well. They live for the moment. In fact, the demand in our society is for instant gratification most of the time. practically every level, but let's think just about dating, courtship, and marriage. I'm sure that you have seen, as I have in the last few years, the t-shirts that say, you know, do your own thing, if it feels good, do it, and that some of the ungodly commercials, maybe we shouldn't look at TV at all sometimes at commercial time and just turn it off, but it stuck around a long time. I'm sure that you remember the advertisements that says you only go around once in life, grab all the gusto that you can get. But you know that sticks with people. That's the idea among many young folks today. Eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow it's nuclear war. Now we're talking to Christian young people. Our God is sovereign. He has a plan for us. And to excuse or find excuses that I'm going to talk about is not necessary. God tells us He not only has that plan for us, He has a sovereign plan, including marriage, if that's in His plan for you as an individual single person. Sometimes there are people who are single. We don't have time to even get into that in the scripture today. We must stick with this part of the subject. Living for the sensual. The sexual revolution in this century, I'm sure you all know and you will agree as you think about it. Sexual experimentation is applauded today. I've heard some teachers and counselors been involved in that kind of thing that have told young people and some older ones as well that that's what was needed. That's a terrible and ungodly thing. Nonetheless, it's done. Schools often teach technique and so on. Even the medical profession and law itself encourage premarital sex and the giving of birth control pills and the murdering of the unborn if it's going to ruin someone's life, and all this kind of thing. Sex before marriage in our society today, as a whole here in the United States, is a viable way to find out compatibility. Go out and live with someone and see whether you can get along or not. And then if you can't, you can find another. I wish I could stop, but I can't do that. Even in the short few years that I've been able to counsel, the opportunities that I've had, I can tell you that there are some young people and some not so young people who have scarred themselves to the point of where they need medical. They need spiritual. But humanly speaking, they need medical, psychological help. You as a young person must go against the grain of our surrounding culture when it comes to our subject this morning. You have to be sure that you're God's child, and you have to be sure as well in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we're not going to stop and read that or preach on it other than to say in verse 2, you're not to be conformed to the image of this world. You're not to be conformed to the things that are going on around it. And I can imagine that that's difficult in some of the grades that some of you are in, some of the high school situations and the college, and even beyond that. You're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You belong to the Lord if you're His child. Now the reason for courtship and dating is not a popular one with a lot of people, and nonetheless, I believe explicitly what I'm going to say to you. I know of a fact through experience that it's true. As a Christian, when you date, you are seeing whether or not the person you're dating is a potential mate that God has for you. The idea of dating today has so many different ideas and connotations. That's the primary one for you as a Christian young person. You're getting to know that person. You're to pray about that. And this is the opposite of the world's reasons. The opposite of the world's reasons is, well, this guy or gal is so popular. They're so good looking. It would be so impressive if I dated them, if I added them to the list, if I did, and on and on and on and on. With that in mind, I would say to you, court with discernment. Amen. With discernment. Who are you to date then? Is it just anyone? We're all going to meet people, especially young folks, that you're attracted to because of their looks or their appearance. Some are popular, some are impressive, and so on. The answer is no. You, as a Christian young person, you as a Christian period, are to date only other Christians, and it's very unpopular. Nonetheless, what I'm telling you saves a great deal of grief and heartache. I read to you there in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16 about not being unequally yoked. People fall into that for various reasons. Sometimes two people court and are married before they become Christians, and one becomes a Christian and the other does not. Sometimes two people marry and they think both are Christians and one is not. But a good portion of the time, one is a Christian, and they deliberately ignore the commitment of the Lord, and they willfully date and sometimes marry someone who is not. Now, in the Old Testament, the law said you couldn't yoke two different species of animals together. You didn't have an ox and a little donkey. The reason being because they didn't plow together efficiently. They had different degrees of strength. They pulled different ways. And that's a good illustration of exactly what happens in that situation with a Christian and a non-Christian. And I'm telling you, I know, I understand, I've experienced that kind of thing. When the Bible says, there in 2 Corinthians, as we said to you, an unbeliever is light, is not light, is darkness. The believer is light. What do they have in common? Not anything. You know the truth, the other doesn't. And no matter how kind or moral or upstanding a fellow or gal is without Jesus Christ, they're lost and they're in darkness. They're doomed and they're damned. Well, there are a lot of excuses. Now stay with me because we'll come to some of them. But no matter that case, they're still lost. They're still in the enemy's camp. The scriptural instructions, I would remind you, I believe they're in Ephesians 5, 22 through 21, that they are the same whether you're married to a believer or unbeliever, some of those principles. I don't have time to stop and look at some of those. I'd ask you to read them and consider them. I want to say to you that as far as Christians dating Christians, there are no exceptions, there are no allowances, there are no special dispensations. Bear with me, we'll look at some of the excuses. There are no options. Something the Lord spoke to me about concerning Israel. When she went into the land, one of the things that God told them not to do in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, verses 3 and 4, He says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, that is the people of the land we're talking about. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, and his daughter shalt thou not take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. I can think of many examples of Christian young people who, like Israel, if we had the time, we could point out many times when the disobedience of what was said to them here caused them much trouble and pain and heartache and loss. Solomon has to be an authority with 1,000 women. He made some of those mistakes. He has somewhat to say about it. Christian young people in this condition, I can tell you that oftentimes, if you date and you fall in love with someone who is not a Christian, and you marry them, sometimes it's spiritual withdrawal for that one and the standards that they hold. Other times, even at best, it's compromise. It causes a lot of heartache. You say, well, maybe God will save that one. Maybe. But I can name you a lot of times when that hasn't happened. I would say this to you. Don't rationalize. What do you mean rationalize? Well, these are some of the things that I've had spoken to me. My own daughter, who is unmarried, she'll be 22 pretty soon, she's asked some of these questions. This is one of the things that she told me. She said, if I date only Christians, I won't be able to date anybody because there isn't anybody. The church is too small, or there are none that live right here. Still, there are some others who say, well, there are no Christians even in the area. Listen. God has His plan and purpose for you. We serve a sovereign God. That's one of the things that we rejoice and stand in, is the sovereignty of God. He, in His sovereignty, His plan for you in His own time will take place. Your first commitment's to Him, to His principles. You can't ignore God's sovereignty. You can't ignore your own responsibility. You've got to see both of them. Back in the book of Proverbs, in the 27th chapter and the 12th verse. True words is all of the scripture. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. That oftentimes happens. I would say to you, heed that little example there in Proverbs. You see the danger coming, don't ignore it. You have to decide between your commitment to God or whether you're going to disobey and do that that you feel you must. I would say to you, court with responsibility, not only with discernment, but with responsibility. Now, even when two Christian young people begin to date or court, they have responsibility. Amen. As far as the girls or women, we'll mention both of those. God created woman, as I'm sure you know, a helpmeet, a complement to man. She has unique traits. She has feminine qualities. She has sensitivity. And usually a subjective outlook on things that a man needs. She is to be feminine, she's to complement, but she's not to seek to captivate like worldly women do. Something that Solomon said, again, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 26. Let me read it to you. He said, "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands." There are many women in this world that want to do exactly that. They want to captivate. Now, I don't have time to go into all of that. My time just flies along here. And I must finish with the other parts of the message. But I would say that to you, the compliment. Your words, your dress, your behavior are to be glorifying to God. And if there's anything that would be difficult these days for some Christian young people, it would be the dress codes and things that have been changed or done away with in the schools and so on, and I didn't realize that some people can wear some of the things that they do in school. Proverbs 31 and verse 30 says, "Favor, or charm, is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Amen. I say to you girls, heed what God says, please. And for you fellows and guys, even two Christians now, boy and girl as they date, you have some responsibilities as well that I want to mention briefly. In dating, you voluntarily take on the responsibility for the welfare of the girl. You know, in our day and age, it's no hang-ups, no snares, no commitments, but you do. You have the responsibility for her welfare. You're to be sensitive toward her. Politeness and kindness. Things we might take for granted or forget altogether. But you're to keep your emotions and your desires under control. And Proverbs 6 and verse 28 says, "Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" Absolutely not. Now I want to say a few words about marriage. Marriage is meant to be a beautiful, permanent relationship instituted and ordained by God to fulfill the total person, that is, both the husband and the wife. It's not a one-sided thing. And God gives not only order, that is, the husband and the wife and so on, but each of the two people have certain qualities that the other needs, and they contribute to that total unity, to that one flesh, to that relationship. Really, I suppose this ought to be two messages and spend more time on each one of them. But briefly, I'm sure you know what the state of marriage is today. It's a very disheartening thing sometimes. The state is none among many people. Do you know that the majority of welfare households here in Ohio are headed by single women? Living together is something that's socially acceptable today. I didn't realize that two people who just simply live together can buy homes together and do all that other kind of thing, but I guess they can. I'm finding that out with some of the people that I've been speaking with. Illegitimate children are not to be recognized as such. That's not such a sin anymore, but laws are passed that permit murder through abortion so that a baby might not ruin a person's life and lifestyle. God says in Hebrews 13 and verse 4 this. He says, "Marriage is honorable in all." But we don't want to stop there. He says, "The bed undefiled, but the whoremongers and the adulterers God will judge." And I tell you this, there are many of them out there today. There are many that have fallen into that snare. At best, many people marry today for strictly the legal reason, not because it's God's plan. The Bible says so many things. The Bible says restraint. The devil says that's for somebody else. That's not for you. You're young. After all, these things are expected. Your whole life's ahead of you, possibly. There could also be a life that's scarred with a great many problems. Even the legal reasons that people marry, that's not the right reason. That's not to please God or for God's plan. There are four marriage principles in the scripture in Genesis 2, 24, and 25 that I read to you. Perhaps you already know them. I think often upon them. They are severance, permanence, unity, and intimacy there. Severance, there comes a time when a man leaves his father and his mother. And his wife does it. Now, that doesn't mean you never go back and visit them again, but you're on your own. You begin your own family. You carry out the plan and purpose, the principles that God has laid down here. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother, and he will cleave, and that word means to be joined to stick to like glue. That's permanent. I've had, I don't know how many people call me. I said something to my wife about that. Talk to me outside at work and other places that wanted to be married for one reason or another. If it doesn't work, we can take care of it. This is the age where you marry with the idea that it's okay. If it doesn't work out, we'll just have it annulled, or we'll simply, divorce is not necessary. We can have a disillusionment and so on. Permanence. And then unity, because the two should become one flesh. And you, as a Christian young person, as a Christian older person, husbands and wives, really I'd like to stop and preach to just us who are married. What a beautiful thing it is, how much God loves us to lay this down for us, in intimacy there in verse 25. Once sex was thought of as dirty and so on, and people proclaim today, oh, we're sexually liberated, it's not dirty anymore. It's as positively filthy as it could possibly be because it's misused. It's out of God's context. It's according to Satan's desire. God doesn't offer any alternative lifestyles in marriage. I'm getting so I really hate to hear that. He doesn't. To tamper with the relationships that we've just touched upon this morning is to meddle with God's design, and that's a very serious thing. Finally, before our time is all the way up, I've got a couple of minutes here, I want to speak about two things in marriage. One is love. It begins in the courtship. It has its fruition in marriage. It continues. There are a lot of people today who think that love is something that just, wham, it hits you. And there it is. And soon that wham that just hits you will be gone. Love is a great deal more than that. There's a message just in that. Love is knowledgeable. Two things about love. Love is knowledgeable. You come to know one another. You see each other in a great many different situations over a long period of time when you're married. So that's the way it's supposed to be. And true love deepens in spite of the shortcomings that you see in each other. Amen. In spite of the problem. Love is responsive to the total person. Our idea of love is so changed. You know, there are three Greek words. Eros is not one that we have in the scripture, but it refers to the sensual, the sexual expression. Phileo, the brotherly love, the tender care, there's something for that as well. But the agape, the love that God puts within us that responds unconditionally. The love that God puts within us where we love and we don't expect anything in return. We don't love because we want something back from that. Marriage for two Christians can be the most beautiful and satisfying relationship on earth. If I had time, which I don't, I'd even tell you about how God brought my wife and I together, and the years that He's brought us through, some very deep times, some things that should tear marriages apart, but He's blessed us and drawn us closer as the years have gone by. How much God loves us. The young folks, anybody considering courtship and marriage, as we close, I want to say to you, you have to put God and His principles first. Your commitments to Him as His child. Then you consider the others. Briefly, we've just touched on courtship and marriage. There's really, it's such a big topic. It doesn't seem like it at first. Some of its duties and responsibilities, God's plan and principles, are the only formula that will ever give you satisfaction and joy and peace and fulfillment. So when seeing if God wants you to enter into courtship and marriage, you have to remember and recognize his sovereignty in the situation and your responsibilities. And I would leave you with this, that your prayer, your desire might be as Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord, the psalmist says. Teach me thy path. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And God will bless you richly for it.